Okay, lovely to see everyone here this morning. Warm welcome to all of you. My name's Dave, and we're doing a Fruit of the Holy Spirit series, mini-series within a series. And it's fallen to me to look at the idea of peace. And so I'm going to be looking at that this morning, and we'll be starting with a film clip. We'll then be looking at a couple of stories in the Bible. Then we'll be looking at three bits of advice from the Bible, and that'll be it, really. And then we'll be praying for one another. So there'll be plenty of time for us to come forward and pray for each other in terms of this really important area of peace. But I'm going to start with a movie clip. I don't know, has anyone been to the movies lately? You're all good Christians, so you probably... Yeah, a few of you have. Good. Any good, exciting films that we've seen? Let's shout them out. What have we seen? David, what have you seen recently? 1917, is that an exciting film and worthy of all its BAFTA and Oscar awards? Possibly. Okay. The films that we have seen. Yes, Rach. Dr. Dolittle. Was that exciting? Brilliant. Lots of special effects, I can imagine, in Dr. Dolittle, and lots of wonderful animals doing exciting things. Yes? Sonic the Hedgehog. For your own pleasure, Steve, or in order to accompany a younger person? A younger person. That does surprise me. I would have thought you'd have loved to have gone to see Sonic the Hedgehog. Is it a bit of a classic? Do you recommend it? Out of five, how many stars do you reckon? Five. Five out of five stars. Four stars. If you're four. If you're four, it's five stars. Perhaps a few fewer stars if you're a bit older. Tremendous. Yes. Bad Boys 2. Oh, is that a good film, is it? Good. Bad Boys 2. I've not seen Bad Boys 2. Okay. Tremendous. Well, it's good. You know, in the months of winter, you know, going to the picks is sometimes a good idea. And I thought Sunday morning would be no exception. So I'm going to show you a bit of a clip from a classic. Well, a sort of classic. It's an okay film. But it describes what I want to say quite effectively, okay? The film is Twister. Does anyone remember Twister? About tornadoes and set back in the 80s. And it's about a sweetheart couple who fall in love. And their hobby, their shared hobby, is chasing tornadoes. Do any couples have exciting shared hobbies that might include chasing tornadoes? No. Okay. Well, their shared hobby is chasing tornadoes. It's quite a sort of dangerous hobby because what they do is they find out where these twisters come down, and then they race around and they try and measure them and photograph them and do all sorts of exciting things. But the clip that I'm going to show is Helen Hunt, who's the sort of female star, looks back on her childhood and a rather distressing incident that occurs. There is a slightly distressing bit at the end of the clip, just to warn you. But you know, by and large, I think the film is a 12, so it's not super distressing, if that makes sense. So let's watch the clip together. And I just want to say, sometimes life can feel a bit like this. It can be all very peaceful and nice to begin with, and everything is nicely ordered, and our lives are all beautifully sort of set out, and we've got our cuddly toy, and we've got Fluffy the dog, who you will see. And we've got all these things all beautifully set out in our little bedroom, and we're sleeping comfortably like the little girl, and then suddenly it all goes wrong. So let's watch that. Okay, I think we can stop it. It's very distressing, isn't it? Sorry about that. But life can be like that. Yeah, that sometimes that we're thinking that everything is peaceful, and we're lying there all peaceful and everything's fine, and we've got Fluffy the dog on our bed, and we've got our little bedroom all nicely laid out as we would like it, and then suddenly it all goes wrong. Yeah, suddenly the tornado of our lives comes along, and sometimes the tornadoes of our own making. Sometimes it does talk about sowing to the wind and reaping the whirlwind. Sometimes the tornado is completely not of our own making. Sometimes it's a bit of both. Yeah, and the tornado comes along and turns our lives upside down. Yeah, and it can be like that. Can I just say that? Life can be like that. That, you know, sometimes things happen that are just really, really difficult. And so what I want to do is I want to look at what the Bible has to say on this whole subject.
I'm going to look at two Bible stories, as I said, and then three bits of advice. We've had our film clip. Okay. So let's have a look at the two Bible stories. Let's have the first one up, shall we? Which is Jesus calms the storm. Very similar scenario, actually, in which there's this terrible storm, and there is fear of death, and Jesus is there. And we're going to look at that together. Jesus calms the storm. If we have the next, it'll be come up. Sorry, I should know the scripture. I do apologize. Anyway, look it up for yourselves. but it is up on the screen. I do apologize. I should have put it down here. Jesus calms the storm. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side. This is Jesus. He's done a long day's teaching. And so he says, let's go over to the other side. And so leaving the crowd behind them, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. And there were also other boats with him. So presumably all the disciples are fitting into an assortment of boats. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Yeah, this is a big deal. The boat is about to go under. Yeah, it's not just a little bit of splashing. Yeah, the boat was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" And he got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." So we have a really powerful story from the Bible. Jesus is in the program of teaching his disciples over a three-year period. Yeah, you get university degrees, which you spend listening to lectures and learning what lecture to say. But Jesus' school, as it were, was rather different. His was a school of life and circumstance and difficulties. And so his situation is altogether different. His situation is the disciples are going to learn through a series of practicals, basically. And this was the latest practical. The latest practical was Jesus's school of faith. Yeah, Jesus's school of faith. And so the scenario starts relatively calmly. Everyone is happy. Jesus has done a whole lot of excellent teaching. He says, let's escape the crowds. Let's get on a boat. The fishermen, they're experienced fishermen, disciples, they know about fishing. They know about lakes. Presumably everything is nice and peaceful, nice and calm. And so they all get into their boats and they think, oh, we're going to go across to the other side. That's all very nice. We might even have a chance to have a little chat with Jesus, sort of shoot the breeze with him, you know, get a few wise sayings. That'll be really nice. We'll go over to the other side. But of course, Jesus probably knows otherwise as he settles down in the back of the boat. He's done a long day's teaching, so he is tired, shows his humanity. He's both God and man at the end of the day. And so he settles down in the back of the boat to have a rest. And then suddenly this furious squall breaks out on Lake Galilee. Apparently that happens quite often on Lake Galilee. Apparently it's surrounded by mountains and a squall can come down quite readily from the hills and suddenly turn the weather upside down. But there may also have been another element to it in the sense of Jesus was going across in order to cast out the demon from the man called Legion in an area that was infested with demons. And so in a sense, Jesus was pushing through in order to do something serious in the spiritual realm. And so there may have been that element to the storm as well. There may have been an extra edge to it, if that makes sense. A bit of an extra fierceness to it coming from the enemy, sort of provoking it, as it were. And it's really serious. And the disciples are in deep, deep trouble. Yeah, they are way out of their depth. Pun, sorry about that. Yeah, the boat is full of water, filling up rapidly, and they can't do anything about it. And so they go to Jesus, who is blissfully unaware, wake him up and confront him with this wonderful question, "Don't you care?" Have any of us asked Jesus, "Don't you care?" in the last year? Put your hands up. I think it's more than that. I really do. So we've just got a few of you, but I think far more of us ask the question, Jesus, don't you care, than we care to admit. Sometimes we ask it over small things, don't we? Sometimes we ask it over big things. I've asked it over small things recently. I've had this hacking cough for well over 2 weeks. Usually I only get a cough for about a week. So I'm saying, just why do I not sleep night after night after night? Can't I sort of have some sleep back? And so we sometimes ask that question, don't we? We ask Jesus, why can't you sort this issue out? Yeah, don't you care about this, or don't you care about that, or don't you care about the other? And obviously there are far more serious issues out there in terms of things, struggles that people are facing. And a natural response and an automatic response is to go to Jesus and say, don't you care? The psalmists do that all the time. If you loads of psalms, a lot of psalms are saying, don't you care? Why have you forgotten me? Why have you not remembered me? Why do things keep on going wrong? The Psalms are full of those sort of questions. And they are appropriate questions. I think sometimes as Christians, we don't think it's okay to ask those questions. But actually, it is. It's fine to ask those questions. Actually, the danger is when we don't ask those questions. When we don't engage with God. When we hold him at arm's length. Yeah, but during both difficult and good times, we have to draw God close and say, sometimes, don't you care? And so, Jesus is quite tough, isn't he? Do you mean, he doesn't say, oh, ye of little faith. He says, you've got no faith. Yeah, and that is the case, isn't it? Whenever we experience storms, whenever we experience tornadoes, whenever we experience stuff, we're always looking at the storm, aren't we? And often faith is just completely absent from our experience. Does that resonate? Yeah, we're just looking at the whirlwind, we're just looking at the sort of the raging storm, and we're just looking at the stuff flying around, and we're just looking at it, and it's just consuming our thoughts, and it's consuming our minds, and it's just there, and it's just going round and round and round and round, round and round in our heads, round and round in our lives, and it's just raining around us, and all we can do is almost like be transfixed by it, and almost like the sort of death thingy of a snake, a rattlesnake, yeah, as it dances in front of you. We're almost sort of transfixed by this sort of disaster scenario, yeah, and we can be like that, can't we? Yeah, and Jesus says, look at me. Look at me. Don't keep on looking at that. Don't keep on looking at the storm. Don't keep on looking at the swirlingness of your life. Yeah, look at me. And at the end of the service, we're going to have an opportunity to do that. We're going to have an opportunity to come up, pray for one another, to catch Jesus' eye, shall I say. Yeah, to try and wrench our gaze away from whatever is assailing us and catch Jesus is I. And so that's the first story. And the second story is a fascinating story as well, because it's sort of linked, and it's Peter's miraculous escape from prison, occurring in Acts chapter 12, verse 1. And this is lovely. It was about that time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. James was an influential leader in the early church. He wasn't just some, you know, side figure. He was a major, major leader in the early church, and he is gone, basically. And when he saw that this met with the approval amongst the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. And that night, before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. And suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Quick, get up, he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. And so here we have another exciting story with another storm. Yeah, a storm of persecution.
This time Herod is the one persecuting. Jews are the major established religion. Yeah, they're in a sense the principal faith. Herod wants to keep the Jews happy. He wants to keep them in a good place. And one of the best ways to do that is to persecute a minority group. And so the best minority group to persecute at that time was Christianity. And so what he does is he takes one of the Christian leaders, kills. There's a roar of approval from the Jewish community. And so Herod thinks, oh, that's good, this is going to work. Let's grab another one. And he grabs Peter. Yeah, and there has to be a bit of a time before Peter can have a show trial, because you can't sort of do show trials in the middle of religious festivals. And so there's a bit of time where Peter is sitting it out in prison. And the wonderful bit of that story is, just as Peter knows that he's going to his death, just as he knows that he's going to be executed, just that he knows that all this is happening, what is he doing in his cell in the middle of the night? Sleeping. Isn't that lovely? And I think there's a wonderful link between that story and the previous story. I think that Peter learned his lesson from the storm in the boat. I think he recognized that he needed to trust in Jesus. Jesus taught him that lesson. And later on in life, when he's in the book of Acts, and he is about to die, his close friend has just died, he is about to die, yet he can rest peacefully and secure in the knowledge that God has everything under control. Everything. That's an astonishing ability, isn't it? And it's just lovely to look at it. In fact, I just want to pick what's going on in the angel's head as he comes to Peter. And he's trying to, you know, orchestrate this amazing escape. And he's going there and he's probably expecting Peter to be ready to go. And Peter is just fast asleep. And the angel must be thinking to himself, my goodness, you know, Peter's learned that lesson a bit too well, I think, this whole trust in God business. Yeah, he's completely fast asleep. He's totally trusting in God. And so he has to rouse him and say, come on, we're going to get out. Yeah. But isn't that an amazing lesson for us all? Yeah, that can we be Peters in the midst of our storms? Yeah. Tricky, isn't it? And so those are the two stories. We're going to move on to three bits of advice. And then we're going to do the exciting bit, which is pray for one another. Yeah, and just spend a bit of time just seeking God for all our tornadoes. But the three bits of advice come from Philippians 4, 6 and 7, first of all, which is a very familiar scripture, and says this. The three bits of advice aren't, in a sense, you know, all conclusive, but I think they are helpful, and they're all biblical. So I think we need to look at them and have a think about them. So Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So if we look at that scripture there, we've got two opposite states, haven't we? We've got anxiety up the top there. Yeah, anxious about anything. So what Paul is saying is anything, we can be anxious about anything at the end of the day. And often we are. Sometimes when one area of anxiety is taken away, we simply replace it with another. Yeah. We almost have a hierarchy of anxieties. Yeah. And you know, sometimes we get anxious about this, that gets dealt with, then we get anxious about that. And so often we're always anxious about stuff. And so Paul, in a very sweeping statement, says, do not be anxious about anything. Any area of anxiety, Paul says, has some sort of means of being dealt with, is what he's saying. And so then you transition down to the second key word, of course, which is peace of God, which transcends all understanding. This is the peace that Peter was experiencing, wasn't it? The peace of God that transcends all understanding. It's a supernatural peace. It's not an ordinary peace. It's not peace as in absence of conflict or absence of war. This is a supernatural peace. Yeah, Irene is the Greek word for it, which is named after the Greek goddess of peace, oddly enough.
And shalom is the original Hebrew word, which is more than just peace, as in absence of war. It is a peace that is completely at rest within the order of God's universe, within his plan for eternity, within what he's done through Jesus Christ on the cross, within our place within that, within our position as not being a position of performance, but being a position of identity, that we are sons and daughters of the living God, and we have that status in Christ that belongs to us and belongs to him, and we have peace in that. And that, you know, performance issues or doing stuff or this, that, and the other are irrelevant to that status. There is that peace where we know that we are firmly locked into God's economy. Does that make sense? And so whatever is going on around us, whatever the storm, whatever the whirlwind, whatever the, we can be locked into this, we belong. We belong to him. We belong to eternity. We belong to salvation. We belong to adoption. We belong to inheritance. We belong to being loved by a father, yeah, who loves us dearly. Yeah, not on the basis of performance again. Yeah, and there is that wonderful peace that comes as a result of that. Yeah, and so that is the peace that is being talked about. And so you have the two options. You have the anxious about anything. Verse 6, you have the peace of God which transcends all understanding. And then you have the link between the two. So what Paul says is basically, what takes you from one state to the other state? And his answer is prayer. Yeah, and basically what he says is that as we take these anxious states that within us, and as we wrench them out of ourselves, yeah, and as we take these mini tornadoes that are going on in our lives, and as we give them to God, now at the end of the day, who's better able to handle a tornado in your life? You or God? Obvious question, isn't it? Yeah. And so as you hand over that to him, yeah, the idea is that your life calms down. Now, I do carry a slight warning in that because, you know, people do sometimes suffer from really serious anxiety issues and need help with that through counselling or through medication or whatever. Yeah, and so I would just add that caveat, really, that, you know, this verse is important, but it is not absolutely catch-all in that sense. Yeah, and that's just an important thing to realize. But for the normal human being going through normal life and experiencing normal trials and tribulations, yeah, bringing stuff to God in prayer is really important. Yeah, and often we don't do it, I find. I think about myself, often I try and work it through in my head, or I rationalize it, or I work out means of getting out of it, or I try and escape it through my own thinking, or I just, I don't know, wait and see what happens. Yeah? And so if we're really honest with ourselves, when we experience those tornadoes, to what extent are we genuinely taking them and handing them over to God? Would be a challenge. And it would be a challenge to me just as much as it would be a challenge to you, if not more. Yeah, I've been really challenged. How much do I take these things to him? So that's the first bit of advice. The second bit of advice, so the first bit of advice is bring the situation in prayer. The second bit of advice is what I have called boxing your anxiety. Yeah, boxing your anxiety. Matthew 6:34 is one of the most practical bits of advice I have ever heard. Again, it comes from Jesus. And it is super practical, and it says this: therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Yeah? Now, if you think about the implications of that, they are massive. Basically, what Jesus is saying is just worry about what's going to happen today. Yeah? Don't worry about what's going to happen in a week's time. Don't worry about what's going to happen in a month's time. Don't worry about what's going to happen in 6 months' time. Don't worry about what's going to happen in a year's time. Don't worry about what's going to happen for the rest of your life. Just tackle today. Yeah?
That is tremendously helpful. Yeah, and if like me or someone does suffer from anxiety, do you know what I think? It can be really helpful to just deal with today's issues. Yeah, and just tackle them. Yeah, so for me, today's issues might be I've got to preach. Hopefully I'll get through that without too much coughing and spluttering. Hopefully we'll have a bit of prayer time. Got some friends from Exeter coming this evening. I hope the beds are okay for them. And then they're flying off to India tomorrow. Look after them. Day over. Yeah? And then tomorrow has its own troubles. Yeah? Can we do that? Can we box our anxieties? I think, as I said, Jesus is incredibly practical on that one and incredibly helpful. So Paul says, hand them over to God. Jesus says, box them up and deal with each day one at a time. And then the final bit of advice, which comes in Colossians 3, verse 15, is that actually we can deliberately introduce peace into our lives. Yeah, and that comes in Colossians 3, 15, which I find is a fascinating verse. And it says this, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. Yeah, so we're called to be at peace, to be peaceful, and be thankful. Let the message dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. And so we can pray peace, we can box anxiety, and we can also practice peace. And what Paul is saying is that as we do certain things, as we live a life of thankfulness, so as we deliberately practice thankfulness, as we let the message of Christ dwell richly in us, as we hold on to these promises, as we hold on to these truths, as we hold on to these important things that belong to us in Christ Jesus, yeah, the glory of the gospel, the wonder of adoption, the beauty of inheritance, the magnitude of grace, yeah, we can allow these things to, in a sense, course through our minds and divert us from our anxieties, yeah. As we celebrate and as we worship, as we've done this morning, as we sing about the goodness of God, as we focus on Him, as it were, and not around the stuff around us or the whirlwind going on, that again is important, that it's important to worship Him and take hold of Him, as we've just done this morning through Paul's great leadership and a wonderful choice of songs that has been all about that, hasn't it? It's been all about holding on to the goodness of God and focusing on Him, yeah. We can orchestrate a state of peace for ourselves, is almost what Paul is saying. Yeah, we can actually practice peace. Let peace rule, gain control of, yeah, direct your hearts, because that is what we are called to. And we do that by being thankful, by letting the message of God dwell richly within us, by worshiping, by gratitude in our hearts. Yeah, there is a sense in which we can establish the supernatural peace of God within our own lives. We participate in that. Does that make sense? We're not just recipients of it. We're not just hoping, oh Lord, please give me your peace. Yeah, we are actually practicing peace. Yeah, as Christians. That's what Peter had to do, didn't he? He had to practice it almost. He had to learn it first within the stormy fisherman's boat. And then he had to put it into practice later on in life. Because he could have been up all night, couldn't he? Worrying about his execution that was going to happen imminently. Yeah, but he'd actually learnt to practice peace and let the peace of God rule in his life. And so, it's quite a simple sermon, as you've seen. Yeah, there's been the film clip about storms in our lives. There's been the stormy boat scenario. There's been the persecution scenario and the peace through that. And then there's been three very simple bits of advice. Yeah, give it to God, box it, and practice it. Yeah, quite straightforward. Yeah, but of course, things that are straightforward can often be so difficult
to put into practice. And so what we thought would be really good to do was to have plenty of time. We do have plenty of time. And what I would encourage us to do is just come up. Paul, is that okay if you come up, Paul, and do and play gently? That'd be really kind. And then I think it would be just good to come up and pray for one another and each other's stormy situations. Yeah, they could be stormy in terms of family. They could be stormy in terms of relationships. They could be stormy in terms of circumstance, in terms of sickness, in terms of finance, in terms of struggle. They could be stormy in all sorts of different ways. And the important thing is that we pray for one another. Yeah, and then we pray some of these things into one another. Yeah, we pray for peace to replace storminess. We pray for people to be able to practice peace. Yeah, we pray for one another. Does that sound okay? So what we're going to do is the band are going to gently play, and then what I'd encourage you to do is just stroll up the front. There's always plenty of room on the front row. And we're going to have a time of just gently praying for one another. There's no pressure, by the way. Please don't feel you have to conjure up a storm if there isn't one, or pretend something is there. Yeah. But please feel free to come up and let's pray for one another. Let's encourage men to pray with men, women to pray with women, all sort of little groups of mixed gender. That's okay. And let's just spend a bit of time praying for one another. So I'm going to pray now. Lord, I thank you for our time this morning. I thank you for the wonderful truths that we can just learn from your word. I want to thank you for those disciples just on the job training, having to learn, but then in Acts having learned to trust you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be like Peter, and who was facing imminent death, and yet he was able to put his trust in you. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be able to do the same. I pray that you'd help us to be able to put Philippians 4, 6 and 7 into action, Lord, that we can move from a state of anxiety to a state of peace through giving our tornadoes to you. Help us to be able to do that. Help us to almost take those tornadoes in our lives and hand them over by your Holy Spirit to you. Help us to be wise in terms of we handle our anxieties. Help us to be able to box our anxieties day by day. We only need to worry about one day. Don't worry about tomorrow. What great advice. Help us to be able to put it into practice. And Lord, finally help us to be able to have the discipline to be able to practice peace, to be able to exercise those spiritual disciplines that include praying, reading your word, worshipping, celebrating, godly advice, encouragement, all of the above, so that we can cleanse our minds by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. And then we can replace the anxieties with the truths of your word and your scripture. Lord, help us in this. We're so weak. Lord, we are so struggling much of the time. We are so obsessed by the storms. We are so transfixed by the cobra. We are so caught up in our own mini dramas. Lord, help us, I pray, to be able to escape those by looking at you. Lord, I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.